I'll tell you, I was in Nashville last weekend because I love live music, especially when it's country, because, well, country is God's music. But you know what? Honestly, the whole time I was there, I got to hear a lot of really good music. Nothing compares to hearing you guys belt out God's actual music. So again, great job. Again, I love being here with you. I'm so glad to be back. My name is Brian, and we're so glad to have you here at Southfield with us today. I'd like to turn your attention to our folder that you received on the way in. If you haven't ever looked at it, there's all kinds of information packed on here. Probably a question that you might have about who we are or what we're doing. There's schedule stuff. There's all kinds of information. And then on the back, there's actually a spot for notes. If you want to take notes during the sermon, you can. And again, we encourage that. On the inside, there's a little card. And we encourage everybody to fill out that card every week, whether you're a regular attender or it's your first time. We encourage you to fill it out so we know that you're here. We know there's a spot for prayer requests. We just want to know what's going on in your life, things that are changing. Maybe you moved. You can update your info there. And again, we like to be connected with our Southfield family as often as possible. If it's your first time or if you're a visitor, fill that out. While the offering is passed later in the service, you'll see everyone else drop their card in the offering. Keep yours. Again, if you're a first time or a visitor, take it to the door today and let us know, hey, it's my first time, or I'm visiting, or it's my 1,000th time and I'm lying. I really want a free gift. Because again, for you first timers and you visitors, we have a gift for you. And we'd like to meet you and get to know you. And again, so if you fill out that card for us, bring it to the door, let us know, and we'll send you off with a gift today.
Good to see you today. Missed you the last couple of weeks. Yeah, kind of missed my sidekick, talking to myself. It's good to have you up here. I noticed you left your sweatshirt over on the chair. Yeah. Rockdale, Ramblin' Run, toughest 10K in the Midwest. You ran this yesterday, huh?
Yeah.
But you couldn't wear the sweatshirt with pride because from what I understand, you got beat by Jason Barton. Like, you know, I think he's 40. That's like old as dirt.
Now, hold on. This isn't fair. I know Jason's a police officer. And there were a lot of policemen out there blocking the streets for us. I saw him. He was 23 seconds ahead of me the whole race. I saw him getting a lot of jelly-filled energy along the way, which, again, the performance-enhancing donuts are just not cool, Jason, all right?
Well, I thought you would use your knee injury excuse again to be beat by someone so old. So, little chilly in here today. Here, Shell. Something to wear during church. All right. Well, good to see you today. We're going to take time to celebrate communion this morning. We get to do this every week. We get to stop and take bread and cup and just be reminded of what Jesus did for us. He said, every time you eat and drink this, remember me. And he said, do this until I come back. Well, what did we just sing? Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. When he comes back, we're going to celebrate this with him. Until then, it's a reminder, it's a picture, and we just keep remembering that day is going to come. And we're going to open our time of communion with just looking at the gospel reading of the day. It's a short one today. It's not very long. In fact, it's kind of familiar. And what we're going to do as we do that, we'll read the passage once, and then just take a couple moments and let it sink into our souls. And then I'll read it again, and we'll do the same. Then we're going to read it a third time. And on that third time, we'll actually take about a full minute to just be quiet, to pause in the presence of God, and let God say to our hearts what he wants to say. And then after that, the trays will come to you with bread in the middle, cups on the side. Take one of each, and we'll be listening to a song that talks about the fact that Jesus is always waiting for us in this place. He's always sitting at that table, just waiting for us to come and spend time with him in his presence. Passage is found in John 10. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Just be quiet for a moment and think about that. My sheep listen to my voice and I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Again, be quiet in the presence of Christ. After this third reading, we'll take some moments for extended reflection and silence. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one is able to snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father.
Just the chill I feel inside. I'm standing here, steeping in my shame. I can't deny that I'm surrounded by the very thing you freed me from. That's why I can't come home. Always came to me with you, and you always.
worship. Everybody worships. Everyone, everywhere worships something. Whatever captivates the heart's affections, the mind's attention, and the soul's ambition essentially has our worship. We worship everything from pop icons to our jobs to our favorite sports team. While the object and method of worship vary, the act of worship does not. Oftentimes, our worship is focused on ourselves. The pursuit of fame, wealth, and personal satisfaction becomes the focus of our wants and desires. But no matter how much we worship these things, they can never satisfy the deepest longings of our soul. God has uniquely designed us with meaning and purpose. He's divinely created us in His own image. When we worship the created and not the creator, we are left unfulfilled and unsatisfied. We deny God the worship that is rightfully His. When we step into a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus, our relationship with God should become elevated above every other ambition, every other affection, and every other activity. It should change everything we do. It begins to change the words we say, the decisions we make, the way we view our circumstances and see the people around us. It changes our goals, desires, and pursuits. Instead of searching for meaning and purpose in our life, it becomes the meaning and purpose of our life. Worshiping God is not limited to singing a song on Sunday morning. It's a lifestyle lived out in reverence to God wherever He has placed you. There is no sacred and secular divide. Worship involves all of our lives, not just one part. Not just one part. That means we worship as we work, as we parent, as we go to school, as we gather around the table, as we suffer, as we compete, as we love, as we seek, as we create. All that we believe, think, say, and do should flow from our beating heart of worship. So what is worship? It's the outpouring of our lives, led by the Spirit and rooted in God's truth, devoting all we are and all we do to Him, our Creator. It's ascribing worthiness to the one who alone is worthy.
Our thanks, God, for truth spoken so creatively and so eloquently. I wonder when we will come to a place in our lives that we will finally embrace and realize this fact that what we're doing right now is worship, but that's not all the worship we do. That it's about every minute of our lives. And sadly, there are times that we choose to bow our knee to a different God, to a different idol, a different icon. And you don't want us to do that. You are God. You are one. You want us to love You with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And God, I pray that even as we dig into Your truth this morning once again, that we would not only be reminded of that, but that we would be inspired to move in that direction. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I had a great week, did you? That was a really good week. Let me just go through a few things. On Monday, I got to spend some time with Nate Ferguson. He's the pastor of Village Church. They're building a new building over on Bell Road, and it's almost done. It's almost completed. Really excited for them. Do you remember how that felt? Do you remember how it felt a year and a half ago or so when we moved in after 7 years of set up and tear down and set up and tear down and all that sort of stuff? I mean, it's great. I think they're in for a great season, just like the great season we're going through, and God's kingdom is going to continue to expand in the hearts of people in our community. So important. Monday night, I got to be with my foundations class, my foundations group, and that group is the best. We're almost to the end of our journey together. We started in September. We've been meeting together, telling our stories. We've been being vulnerable, laughing, crying, and growing. I absolutely love my group. Thursday morning, I had to spend time with the one-hour guys group, and it amazes me that here it is, 6:30 Thursday morning, probably a little more tired than we should be, but boy, we're able to jump into questions that really get to the heart of what life is all about. Then came Thursday night. The outdoor life group got together to take down silt fencing and sticks. We got out the golf cart, got the battery charged up, and got to take rides all over the place. Had a bunch of people tell me I was practicing my grandpa skills that night. I controlled the gas, they controlled the wheel, and they didn't always control the wheel. But nonetheless, we had a blast. It was a good time. Friday night, we got to spend some time with the Beaker family, and that was great too. And this links back to Monday. While I was with Nate Ferguson from Village, he mentioned a couple from our church. He described them. He said the guy had dark hair. The girl had blondish hair. Their son was a gymnast. My brain is scrambling. You know, I actually like suggested the Yosts. Is it the Yosts? Have you seen Don's hair lately? Yeah, neither has he. I mean, you know, how in the world could I have thought Don Yost, are you kidding me? Well, this guy, this pastor, he starts talking about this couple's commitment, their obvious love for God, all this. And I'm like, oh my goodness, you're talking about the Beakers. Do you know what that's like? Do you know what that's like to be listening to another pastor talking about the spiritual growth they see in the people of your church? That was just amazing. And then I had this great personal conversation, a whole bunch of them actually this week, conversations of people that are growing and changing. God has entered their life in a fresh way and is carrying them through difficult seasons. I want to share one conversation with you that was just really meaningful, and it'll be valuable for all of us. There was one person who came for Silent Saturday, that day that we just came into this room and spent upwards of an hour to just spend time in vigil with Christ, waiting for the resurrection of Jesus. And as we did that, images were on the screen, images of Jesus falling once and twice and a third time. And this person recounted as he's watching the falling, seeing Simon of Cyrene beside Jesus as he was next to his cross. This person said, "As I stumble and as I fall on my own life's journey, Southfield has become my Simon of Cyrene. Southfield is the person who comes alongside me and carries me and helps me to carry my cross." I'm just like, boom, right there. Amen, sermon dumb, we can go home. I couldn't believe it. What a beautiful picture. The image will not leave me. It is with me. Southfield as Simon, helping people to carry the crosses that they have to carry. And by the way, that comment was not just directed to me alone. It was directed toward you, toward the whole church. Is there a better picture of true spiritual community than people coming alongside someone who has stumbled under the weight of their own cross and saying, "Here, let me help you with that. I'm here for you. Let me carry that cross along with you." That's what it means to be the church. That's what it means to be the church of Jesus Christ. Churches, both leaders and people, have many different ideals of what they think a church should be all about. Some want a really big church. That's church to them. Some want laser shows and wild worship. Some are into deep preaching, really, really deep. Some want programs, lots and lots of programs. Some think it's all about the size and quality of your church kitchen. That's what a church is all about. Can we agree on this? We want to be Simon of Cyrene. That's us. We want to be personal enough and warm enough and close enough that when somebody stumbles under the weight of their cross, we know they stumbled and we can turn to them and offer to help them to carry that. Now, that's not a statement on size. We're not saying we have to stay a mini church so we know everybody's business or something like that. It's not a statement on size so much as a statement on climate and on culture. How sad it would be to be alone at church. How sad it would be to go to a church for years and say, "I felt so alone there." So let's be Simon. Let's put our shoulders into carrying the crosses of our brothers and our sisters in the family of God. Like I said, it was a very good week, a really good week. So in order to be our best version of Simon of Cyrene, we got some work to do. Some work to do on our hearts. And it involves these very important commands. Hopefully you've been saying them with some consistency with your family or on your own. Let's say it together out loud. The words are on the screen. Listen, Southfield. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. To be a modern-day Simon of Cyrene, we must embrace this truth. We must love God exclusively, and we must love people excessively. That's what God wants us to do. That's who God wants us to be. In order to fulfill these commands, we've got some idol smashing to do. We've got some shrines to clear in our lives. If anything stands in the way of our love for God, we will not want to carry the cross of a friend. If anything competes for your heart, you will not even desire to help. If love of neighbor is not our core value, then we will find ourselves, when we see somebody stumbling under their cross, turning our heads away, or pretending to be busy, or just not caring at all. This kind of love can only be expressed in the environment of a heart that is idol-free. Now, I've done some preparation for this series by reading three books that were really good, as well as what the Bible has to say about the concept of idols. I want to share the titles with you today, because if you want to learn more, you might find yourself leaning toward one or all of these. Maybe it's your summer reading. Tim Keller takes the perspective of a pastor theologian in his word, Counterfeit Gods. The subtitle is The Empty Promises of Money, Sex, and Power, and the Only Hope That Matters. If you've not read much Tim Keller, you should. He's got the depth of Eugene Peterson, but in my opinion, he's much more approachable, just easier to read, and at the same time, got some really, really deep thinking. The second book that was helpful was not written by a pastor theologian, but by a counselor. It's a book by Dan Allender and Tremper Longman called Breaking the Idols of Your Heart. Again, a really, really good read. Allender has a really great way of getting to the heart of the story. Our foundations class has been greatly influenced by his teaching and his writing. Then there's a third book by a pastor named Kyle Eidelman. He's the pastor of a megachurch in Kentucky, and he's done some popular works, like maybe you've heard the work Not a Fan. This particular one is called Gods at War. In fact, we watched a video clip from the series they did at their church last week. One thing I like about Eidelman's work is that he takes a certain approach to these false gods. He places the false gods into three particular temples. He divides them into the temple of pleasure, the temple of power, and the temple of love. In pleasure, you find idols like food and sex and entertainment. In power's temple are located success and money and achievement. And in love's temple, you'll find the gods, these false gods of romance, of family, and of self. Now, you got to remember the way we're defining an idol. We're not just talking about a little statue. Anything that calls my heart away from God is an idol. Anything that competes for allegiance to God is a form of idolatry. Every one of us is, from his or her mother's womb, a master craftsman of idols. We are not only idol worshipers, but we do a pretty good job carving our own false gods. If you were with us over the past few years, you may remember that we went through a series in a letter of the book of the Bible called 1 Corinthians. We took a whole year to study that particular letter. It's in setting the historical context of that book, we talked about the agora. The agora is the modern-day equivalent of city center or town square or the village market. You get that idea. Now, this marketplace is probably a little bit different than heading to your favorite downtown, like, you know, Galena or Lake Geneva, a little bit different. In this agora, like there, you would find many shops. You'd also find public meeting spaces. You'd find a theater. You'd find a stadium. And you would find temples, places of worship to various gods. And in those temples, you would find statues that depict that particular false god or gods. So what I'd like you to do for a moment is just let your mind wander. Wander like you're wandering through an agora, like you're wandering through a village square, except this village square, this city center, is the city center of your life. Much like the ancient Corinth, you find places in your own agora to spend your time and your money, and you find that there are plenty of things that eat up any free time that you have. You see places, a variety of places to go to worship. Your family might be with you, or you might be alone as you're wandering in your mind. You know what we find in the agora of our souls? We find choices. Lots and lots of choices. More choices than ever. More variety than you can imagine. More opportunities to invest your time, energy, and resources than ever have existed before. From left and right, the shopkeepers just keep heckling in your direction. Come here. Spend time with me. Spend resources on me. Spend yourself on me. As we wander that bustling Agora, we must keep this ideal tattooed on our hearts. Listen, my heart, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And you must love your neighbor as yourself. As everything screams for our attention and for our affection, one God, only one God is worthy of our worship. And one agenda, only one agenda is worthy of our effort, and that's to love my neighbor as myself. The world, this Agora of our soul, is screaming the opposite instructions. Look out for me. Look out for me. No one else will. It screams, me first. Come on, get me in line. It says, go with your feelings. That's the truest truth you can know. It says, make yourself happy, abundantly happy, even if it's in total contradiction to what God wants and to what God says. As we wander that Agora and looked at what was around us, all the opportunities, we might have missed one important thing that was there. Ourselves. We were in that shopping center. We were there in that village square. If we're going to take out our sledgehammer and shatter our idols, we have to start at our favorite shrine, the temple of self, the false god of me. For many of us, our greatest competitor to worshiping God and loving our neighbor as ourselves resides in our own skin. It's the god of me. It's the idol of myself. Now, I realize we've been just kind of launched into this series. It's kind of a heavy series. Tough topic. It causes us to look deeply in our souls, and honestly, some of the things we don't like what we see. It's just serious. It's heavy. So I want to give you a little smile break for just a couple moments, okay? I mentioned a couple weeks ago that this series serves as a bookend in a sense. In 2004, our student leaders did a mega camp out with junior hires at the culmination of a great week of day camp. And they did a skip that was based on American Idol. They called it American Icon. It was really funny. One of our contestants was named Bucky. It was Jeff Buck. He was our worship leader at that time. And he sang a song that was all about himself. I mean, you got to hear the words of the song. We're not going to play the whole thing. It lasts about 8 minutes, okay? But I'm going to show you a little clip of Jeff singing. And then I want you to check out the judges afterward. You'll recognize a couple of them, right? Or at least you'll recognize the much younger version of them. Go ahead and watch this. I honestly wonder how many weeks it took for Bob to work up that much mean. He's like the nicest guy in the universe. For him to say that, it must have killed him. Oh, my word. Fun to kind of look back. If you want to see the whole thing, we've got it posted on the church Facebook site. You can go ahead and check it out a little bit later. But, you know, sadly, that song is the theme song of some of our lives, isn't it? I don't want to hear about you. I want to talk about me. I want to focus on me. I want this conversation to be about me. And to be honest, we don't just do that with our family and our friends and acquaintances and the person we're shopping from. We do that with God. We don't make our prayers about God. We make them about us. God, I have some things to say. Here's my list. Let's go. And we spend the whole time talking and not wondering at all what in the world he has to say or what in the world he's thinking. The idol of self, the worship of me, we're wired to place ourselves before anything and everyone, including God and including his desires. You know, I spent some time this week thinking about something. Think about it with me. Think about all the words you can think of right now that begin with the word self, self hyphen. Go ahead and just rattle around a couple in your mind. It doesn't take long. There are a lot of words that start with the word self. And then I was a little more curious, so I opened my little Apple dictionary on the computer and typed in the word self hyphen. I wanted to see how many there were, you know? I just kind of looking, and off the top of my head, I could come up with a few, like self-consumed, self-serving, self-controlled, self-loathing. I had all those. Any idea how many there are? I mean, granted, this is the Apple dictionary, okay? It's not Webster, though I'm sure the Apple people think they're Webster, but nonetheless, over 460 words start with self hyphen in that dictionary. Over 460. Now, let me just give you a point of comparison. Others hyphen, under 25. Under 25. I mean, can you imagine all those times? If you look at the screen, this isn't even the complete list of all the self A words that go on and on and on and on. We are truly addicted to self. We love ourselves. Look at this image. What is this? What's that guy holding? Yeah, selfie stick, right? Selfie stick. How many people are in that picture? Yeah, no, it's not a trick question. Say it again. Three. I want to think about this for a moment. Why didn't we call it a wee stick? An us stick, a family stick, an other stick. Why do we call it a selfie stick even though there are other people in the picture? What's the deal? We are so consumed with self that selfie made perfect sense. The me shrine needs to be smashed to bits. It's got to be smashed. To say that we need to smash the idol of self, of course, does not mean that we're supposed to walk around with no self-esteem or a low self-concept. It doesn't mean that we're to be human doormats who let other people abuse us. It doesn't mean that there's no place for self-care from time to time. But I do think this morning, when we look at what the Bible has to say on this topic, it's some much-needed equal time. Because the aggro of our souls is always screaming about self. The temple of love, as Eidelman referred to it, with its false gods of romance, family, and self, are getting plenty of props these days. You don't need to work a lot to hear something that says, look out for yourself. I want you to compare the guy on the screen to this one. Go ahead and look at that for a moment. I'm going to step out of the way. Absorb that. One hand focuses on self, while the other is being pinned to a piece of wood. One person says, look at me, while the other is quite literally looking at the needs of the whole world. I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to imagine Jesus with a selfie stick running around while he's doing his miracles. Feeding of the 5,000. You know? Raising of Lazarus. Really? Really? Come on. Come on. Prostitute being stoned to death, he's not taking pictures of himself when he's stopping that. One of these people serves self. The other sacrifices all. One commends self. The other denies self completely. How do we smash this selfie idol? How do we do that? It all comes down to where we started talking this morning. It all comes down to talking about crosses. Jesus said, if anyone wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. How do you like them words? You must give up your own way. Take up your cross daily and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what will it benefit you if you gain the whole world, but you yourself are lost or destroyed? Let me give you a little bit more familiar way of saying it. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. What's the word that shatters the shrine of self? Self-denial. Deny me. I deny me. I let his way be my way. I lean down, I take up my cross, and I start dragging it down the gravel path of my life. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. These may be some of the toughest words Jesus ever spoke. It's not as if Jesus said, hey, if you want to go to heaven, pray this prayer. But if you want to be a serious follower, do this. He said, this is what I demand of my followers. Deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me. His own disciples weren't even in it for him initially. They were in it for themselves. They had high hopes of high places. In Mark 10, we have a conversation with James and John, and they ask Jesus a favor. They try to get him to render an affirmative answer even before they ask the question. Your kids ever done that one to you? Say yes to whatever I say. That's what they're trying to do. When we get to heaven, can we have special seating? We want to sit on your right. We want to sit on your left. Jesus responds to them, and as he's responding, the other 10 are listening in. They're listening intently. How do they respond? They're indignant. They're furious. How dare they ask such a question? How dare they be so presumptuous? How dare they put Jesus on the spot? How dare they ask the question I wanted to ask first? That's what Jesus said they were really thinking. They were thinking about themselves. What was this going to do to them? How was this going to impact the seating chart for them? These guys just don't get it. They do not get it. Jesus is speaking these words directly. They just don't get it. It's so easy to judge them, isn't it? It's so easy to look at them on the page and judge them and criticize them. They are so petty. They are so small. They are so self-centered. We're never like that, right? Oh, thank goodness we do so much better. I think part of the reason we're given the reactions of the disciples, as well as their actions, their words, and their motives, is that they serve as a mirror. They show us to us. They show us the real us. Jesus responds, you know, in this world, the leaders have all got their selfie sticks, and they have no problem promoting themselves. But in my kingdom, it's going to be different. You want to lead, you're going to serve. You want to be greatest, you're going to be least. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life a ransom for many. He says in the first passage that the way to combat the selfie existence is self-denial. And in this one, he adds to this selfless serving. These two hammers destroy the idol of self. He lets them see this in action so many times in his own life. And no time is more vivid than this one. They're in the room together, that upper room, and nobody, absolutely nobody, wants to wash the feet of the others. And so what does the leader do? The servant of all stands, and he takes the bowl, and he starts going from foot to foot to foot, and he washes the feet of everybody in the room. And then he says, I've done this, you should do this. I set this example, you should do this. He says, I'm not beneath you, nobody is beneath you. This is what we do for each other. We selflessly serve. God calls us to selflessly serve, and he calls us to self-denial. Are you looking to smash the selfie life? The what about me? The I don't want to hear about you, you, you? Self-denial and selfless serving are the hammers. Both smash the idol of me to bits. I promise you, the agora of your existence is going to argue forcefully. Great sounding lines will be shouted your way from inside of your head and outside as well. Look out for you. Who else will? Promote yourself or be left behind. He or she doesn't deserve your help. You're better than them. You got to plug your ears. Don't listen. Instead, remember this. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind and your strength. And you must love your neighbor as yourself. These are the hammers that smash the selfie existence. So let's get to work. Let's get to work. Let's bash that idol to bits. Let's talk to God. Father in heaven, we are so prone to be in love with us. You call us to a life of self-denial and selfless service. And the more we practice that, the more we work that program, it is amazing the way we find one day that as we wander the agora of our life, there is nothing standing on the pedestal to me. It's empty. That idol has been smashed. And instead, our life, our existence is about you and about loving you by loving others. Move us in that direction, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Our servers are going to come right now and receive the morning offering. As we do, we've got a few things to share with you. Brian wants to talk Green Lake to start, so go with that.
Yeah, so our annual missions trip to Green Lake is coming up quickly. It's June 12th to 17th, and if you haven't noticed, it's April 17th. So we are within 2 months, and I would encourage everybody, if you're going, I need your permission slips. I need your registrations. Get that in so that we can, again, staff appropriately and have all the stuff ready for you guys so that we're not waiting until the last minute. So if students, if you're still hanging on to your forms, please give them to your parents. Parents, you no longer have to fill out 9 forms if you're sending 9 kids. They can all go on the same form. And if you haven't received one yet because the cat ate it or your kid ate it, Vincent stole it from you, whatever. Come to me. I've got plenty of forms ready. And again, we're really excited for this trip. If we've had a lot of people come and ask if they can be a part of it, whether they can volunteer to work up there, not only to serve Green Lake, but to serve our students. And we have filled our team. So if you were one of the people who asked to come along, sorry, you can't this time. But there are still ways that you can get involved. We're going to be putting together a list of things that we need, consisting of water balloons, shaving cream, all the necessities. So if you'd like to get in on that and you'd like to help us in that way, again, it'd be greatly appreciated. And it'd be a really cool way to get involved with that trip. So get your registrations in.
So you're actually training for a marathon or a half marathon?
I'm running a half marathon on the 30th and then a full marathon on May 7th.
You're nuts. Okay. So anyway, you're doing that, and you've been using the I&M Canal Path for some of your training.
Right.
So I have a very personal question to ask you. Are you the one throwing your Clif Bar wrappers and Gatorade bottles on the path that I find every day?
Every single one.
Okay, well, guess what? We got some work to do. Whether it's Brian or other runners or just people out having a walk, there's a little bit of mess out on the path. And one of the ways we join in serving our community is to take care of a 2-mile stretch of the I&M Canal from McClendon Road to Tabler, right in between. Beautiful little stretch. We meet there at the entrance by McClendon. You might also know that as Cemetery. If you turn left, it's Cemetery. If you turn right, it's McClendon. Personally, I like to turn right, stay away from Cemetery. But anyway, you got to go left in order to get to the parking area. Come there at 3. We'll go from 3 to 6 or until we're done. We'll have a great time. There's some neat things to see along the way. White pelicans have been around. You can see them off in the distance. There's a beaver dam, beaver lodge, all kinds of fun stuff. And there are lots of bottles and dirty junk to pick up. So come on out and do that. One of the things I'd suggest, bring some of those little plastic jewel bags that you like so much. It's nice to fill those and then put those in the bigger bag as opposed to carrying around a 55-gallon bag like Santa. So go ahead and do that. And then if you plan on going off the path, I'd encourage you to wear like some long pants, long sleeves. There are a lot of thorns in there. There's a little bit of poison ivy. If that, you're bad with poison ivy, you can stay on the path. There's plenty of stuff to do there as well. So I hope you'll come out and join us for that. We'll have water for you, and we'll have a great time. Mother's Day, we've got something special coming up for students, actually.
Yeah.
And families.
Right. For everybody. So we've got our seniors are graduating, and again, we've got a big crop of people leaving us this year, and I'm just like heartbroken. But we are going to celebrate them on Mother's Day, appropriately, right? Last year, I took them away for Mother's Day. This year, we're making sure that everybody is here in the building, and again, we're going to be celebrating our seniors. So if you have a senior, or you are a senior, and you want to be recognized, please let us know. We're also, again, we're doing this on Mother's Day. We realize that the day before is prom. You know what? Celebrate your mom the following day, all right? Wake up, come, and again, enjoy not only us recognizing that you're graduating, but leaving us and going on to do bigger and better things, because you probably went through Warehouse or Refuge, Revive, everything. And again, we want to send you off in a really cool way. So if you want to invite people, go ahead and do that. It's going to happen on Mother's Day.
Great. As you're on your way, a few things to remind you of. As you walk out the doors, there are tables with Bibles on either side. You don't have a Bible that you understand in terms of version, take one of those. It's yours to keep. Remember, when you get to the door, if you're first time, bring your card out there, and John or someone will be out there with a gift to go ahead and give you from the church. We'll also remind you, if you came in here quite literally dragging your cross today and it feels very heavy, there's someone standing at the back that's more than willing to spend some time praying with you. So take advantage of the opportunity today to be prayed with. We always appreciate the fact that this service is willing to pick up chairs, and that's great. So thank you so much for doing that. And one other reminder, we're finally in the time of year that we can consistently park out on the grass, which is great. It kind of relieves the parking a little bit. Having said that, the slot way down at the end is the way everybody gets in and out. So you can park there. You just need to make sure you open it up quickly after the service so everybody can escape, or otherwise they kind of, you know, go off-roading off curbs. It just gets really ugly, okay? So make sure that that spot down the end by where the cones are is open so that they're able to go ahead and get out. Stand up with me, and we're going to pray it one more time. I'm not putting the words on the screen. Hopefully you're starting to get it by now. Listen, Southfield, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now take that and go smash your selfie. Have a great day. We'll see you.